Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Jonah. Notice in Jonah 1, beginning in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now to, through your Holy Spirit, help us to preach and help us to hear what you need us to hear and want us to hear that can help us as we serve you. Convict our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the book of Jonah records one of those supernatural events that mockers in our world most love to mock. I mean, after all, and I probably through this series will say the whale, and I know it's not a whale, okay? I know it's a great fish. Give me a break if I say whale. But he prepared this whale, this great fish, and Jonah is swallowed by it and is in the belly of this great fish for 3 days and then is put back on dry ground. And the mockers and the scorners and those people that are smarter than God and smarter than the Bible, you know, they just kind of shake their head and chuckle a little bit, because who could believe such a story? Amen. Amen. But on the other side of that, the book that seems to be so supernatural and that mockers love to mock also has one of the most, or some of the most practical teaching for believers, I think, of any book in the Bible. It can teach us an awful lot about the will of God. If we're discerning, we realize quickly how at times we are very much like Jonah. When God wants to lead us and we have a sense of where God is leading us, we want to withdraw. We want to pull back. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, but just think, how many of you have ever sensed that God was telling you to go speak to that person and then felt yourself pull back, find some reason you couldn't do that? How many of you have ever felt, again, rhetorical, boy, God wants me to give this, and then pulled back? Ta-da. Well, listen, I don't think that's running to Tarshish, but I do think it's the same spirit of Jonah. That we hear what God says, we know what God wants, and yet we pull back from a desire to obey the Lord. We can learn a lot about the will of God and our response to the will of God. We can learn that it's not wise to run or ignore the will of God. To know what God wants us to do and not to do it, what does James say it is? It's sin. So to know the will of God and not do the will of God, I don't care how productive or how successful a life is, that's sin. I didn't say that. The Bible said that. Sometimes we judge the effectiveness of a life on how much it accomplishes, but maybe when we get to heaven, we're going to see that it accomplished nothing that God wanted it to accomplish. We can learn that in the will of God, He can deliver us even from impossible situations. Sometimes we shy away from the will of God because it seems too big for us, or maybe it's too dangerous, or maybe it's too complex, and maybe we're fearful of what might come to our lives because of answering God's call or being in God's will. And again, I'm not talking ministry tonight. I'm talking just what God wants us to do. But God is able to deliver us even if we run into an impossible situation. God is able to deliver us in the face of that situation. We learn that God can greatly bless others through our lives when we're submitted to His will. Every father's ears ought to go up when he hears that. Every mother's ears ought to go up when she hears that. What's that? God can bless my children when I'm submitted to His will. God can bless my family when I am submitted to His will. When I'm walking in His will, my life can become a blessing. You know, sometimes we view ourselves as insignificant, or we don't see how God could ever truly use our lives. I mean, there's not going to be a Bible book written about us. But the principle applies. When Jonah got in God's will, cities were blessed. Entire nations were blessed. And if you and I will have that same sense that if I obey God's will, my family will be blessed, my work will be blessed, my church will be blessed, my neighbors will be blessed. I was talking with someone the other day and we were talking about all the turmoil in the world and how bad it is and how bad it's getting and how bad it's going to be and when's it going to really be bad? You ever have those kind of talks? You know, the black helicopter talks? I don't know the answer to any of those things, but I know that if we will be obedient to God, God can work through our lives to maybe change this world. That's our responsibility, is to obey God, to obey God, to obey God. The book of Jonah is not only about the will of God, however, it is also one of the clearest presentations of the grace of God that you would ever see. Did you catch some phrases in verse 3? Jonah rose up to flee. Notice the last phrase of that. He found a ship going down to Tarshish. The last phrase of the verse. So he could get away from the presence of the Lord. Would you ever wake up one day and say, I just want away from your presence? We might not wake up and say it, but sometimes we do it. And yet God is incredibly gracious. And instead of killing Jonah, He uses Jonah. He restores Jonah. So there's a lot to see in this book that I think can be a tremendous help to believers. And you follow along and study it with me, and I believe God will give us something good. Three simple points tonight as an introduction to it. Number one, the ministry of Jonah. Look at verse 1 again. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Well, we know where that goes, don't we? I mean, I've heard that phrase. I've seen that phrase before. The word of the Lord comes to the prophet. Boy, we've got something that is important that's going to be said, that's going to be presented to the king or presented to the nation. God is speaking to His man, and there's something important that God is going to say. So get ready to hear what God is going to say. But I want you to understand something that most of the time we don't think about, we don't consider. And that is this message from God in Jonah chapter 1 is not the first time God has sent an important message to Jonah. Sometimes in our Bible study, we think, okay, book of Obadiah. Here's what God did with Obadiah. And we forget that the whole time that Ahab and Jezebel were king and queen, that Obadiah was ministering in Israel. And we can think the same with Jonah. Well, Jonah was not known. He wasn't used of God. He wasn't doing anything until one day God told him to go to Nineveh. But that's not true. Jonah was a prophet in Israel. And God used him in Israel, and he delivered messages other than the message that is recorded in this book. And it is fundamental for us to understand one of the messages that God delivered to Jonah to deliver to the king of Israel. Hold your place in Jonah, but turn over to 2 Kings a moment. 2 Kings chapter 14. 2 Kings chapter 14. I want you to note something. Let's begin reading in verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. Now let me fill the story in just a little bit there. God led Jonah to preach a message to King Jeroboam II. Now you got to understand, King Jeroboam II was living like King Jeroboam I. And King Jeroboam I was the king who led Israel into sin. He built idols. He built idols in Dan and Bethel. And he mocked and did not worship the true God. And so Israel was in a terrible way because of the sins of Jeroboam. And then King Jeroboam II comes many, many years later. And the Bible tells us he acted just like the first Jeroboam. He was a wicked man. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now you must understand that Israel, the northern kingdom, had a great enemy, and that great enemy was Assyria. Eventually, Assyria is going to attack Israel, destroy Israel, and going to scatter Israel until they were no more a people. But God sends a message to Jonah. Jonah, I want you to go preach to King Jeroboam, and I want you to preach to Jeroboam that he needs to fortify the northern cities and the fortifications on the northern border, because Assyria is going to mass an attack, and I want him to fortify those places because I want Assyria defeated. Now put yourself in the life of Jonah, in the heart of Jonah. It's not an easy thing. We've been studying the book of Kings and 2 Kings for a number of months now. And we know what it costs a prophet to go confront the king. We've seen what Elijah went through, and we're watching what Elisha has gone through. We've seen what Obadiah experienced. We've seen how they are treated in Israel. And God says, Jonah, go to Jeroboam II and preach. Preach to him to build those cities and fortifications. And Jonah does it. So if there's any measure in your mind that Jonah was a coward, and the reason he didn't want to go to Nineveh was because he was afraid of opposition, because he was afraid for his life, would you please remember that when God told him to go preach to Jeroboam, he was not afraid, and he did go preach the message, and oh, by the way, Jeroboam listened to him. There's an earth-shattering truth. The king of Israel listened to the man of God, and he went and fortified the cities, and Assyria was turned back. I want you to know who Jonah is. Jonah was the hero of Israel's nation. Jonah was the one who delivered the message, that delivered the strategy, that had the courage to challenge the king, to build the fortifications. And because of that, Israel, as we read it today, is free in our passage in 2 Kings. Because a man named Jonah saved Israel from Assyria. I hope that's interesting to you. It was also worth noting that he was from a land called Gath-Hepher. You thought it was bad being from Woodbridge. He was from Gath-Hepher. Where is Gath-Hepher, preacher? Just a couple of miles from Nazareth. He was actually from the same province where the Lord Jesus was raised. And I want you to have a picture of this in your mind, because I think it's important to understand. Just as Jesus was called to go and preach to a lost people who hated Him and eventually crucified Him, so Jonah is called to go to a wicked people, a wicked city. But God loves even wicked people and wicked cities. And God desires for His grace to be experienced by wicked people as well as what might think themselves to be righteous people. I'm just saying that Jonah was a man mightily used of God. And when you come to the book of Jonah, you're not seeing the first time that Jonah has been sent a word from God and he was willing to preach it. I want you to notice, second, the command that is given to Jonah. Many Old Testament prophets were given messages to speak against heathen nations. But what Jonah is told to do is a little bit different. Look at this, verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh. Read it again. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Hey, a lot of prophets got messages that they were to preach and condemn Egypt, but they weren't told to go preach it in Egypt. They were told to condemn the Ammonites and the Moabites, but they weren't told to go to the capital of Ammon. And they weren't told to go to the capital of Moab and preach it. They were given messages to decry the Philistines, but they weren't told to go to Gath and Ekron and preach it. But here's the difference. Jonah is said, cry against that great city. Cry against that wickedness. Their wickedness has risen up before me. But Jonah, I don't want you to cry out from Samaria. I don't want you to stand on the banks of the Galilee and cry out against their sins. I want you to go to Nineveh. And in that city, I want you to cry out to those people that I view them as wicked, that I view them as the sinners that they are. The city of Nineveh could not have been a more imposing and frightening place. It was called that great city because it was perhaps at this time the most populated city on earth. And it was most assuredly the military power that was the greatest threat to Israel's security. We could also say that it was the sin city of that day. We think of things in evil places. We think of places where evil activity occurs, and maybe we call it, our world kind of chuckles at it and says, sin city. It isn't funny. But sin city was Nineveh of this day. God says their wickedness has come up before me. In other words, He's saying, I'm viewing them. I know what they are. I know how absolutely depraved this people and this place is. And I want you to go to Nineveh and cry against that city. He realizes that he is to be the mediator, if you will, between God and Nineveh. And most likely in his thinking, he's thinking that I'll be crushed. I mean, if Ahab and Jezebel wanted to kill Elijah, what do you think the king of Nineveh is going to want to be to me or do to me when I stand in that great city square and begin to preach and name him and name his city as a wicked place? But I don't think that is what changed his mind or what caused him to do what he did. But it also occurs to him that Nineveh may repent. Now I want you to remember something. I went through it on purpose. I want you to remember that he is the man of Israel who defeated the Assyrians. He is the man that saved Israel from the marauding armies of Assyria. He is the man who stood in the northern plains and said, Jeroboam, build it here and build it here and build it here. And the hordes from Nineveh came sweeping over and they were stopped. And when you said Jonah, you immediately associated in these days the hero of Israel, the man who allowed us to stand against Nineveh. And now God, after giving him the message that says, that saves Israel, God says, now go save Nineveh. He says, I hate Nineveh. I don't want them saved. God, you don't understand. Even if they're saved, they probably won't love us. And even if that city changes and they don't mock you, they'll still want our cities. They'll still want our land. God, you've made a mistake. God, you don't know what you're asking. You don't know what you're leading me to do. God, I've never wanted to argue with you. You know me. I've always been a good servant of yours and I'm fearless. But God, you're wrong. Did he say those words? No. Did he flee from the presence of the Lord? Yes. Notice with me, third, Jonah's response to God's command. Look at verse 3 again. Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Went down to Joppa. Found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof. Went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That first phrase, Jonah rose up to flee. And then we can complete it by saying he rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. That phrase indicates a very decided commitment to disobey the will of God. It was not that Jonah was confused about the will of God. It was not that Jonah didn't know what God was asking him to do. Oh no, it was that he did know what God was asking him to do, and he refused to do it. He goes to the seaport of Joppa. He stood in that place where they say Jonah stood. You can just see the old quays, the old rock quays, and where the docks would have been. And I can imagine him rushing over to the Mediterranean Sea and rushing into Joppa, looking for a boat going anywhere. Because he wants to get away from God. And he pays the fare. You talk about decision after decision. I know what God wants, but I'm going to Joppa. I know what God wants, but I'm going to the docks. I know what God wants, but I will pay you this amount of money to take me to Tarshish. I know what God wants, but I'm going to the middle of that boat or in that boat. I know what God wants, but I'm running from His presence. A prophet of God who had been used of God, who now says, I want to be out of the presence of God. Don't tell me a Christian can't run from the will of God. Don't tell me that our attitude can't be today, oh, I don't care what you want. Jeremiah said, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. Jonah, how many boxes will you have to put over top of you in the cargo area of that ship before God cannot see you? How many blankets will you have to cover yourself with before God cannot see you? How far to another seaport will you have to go before God cannot see you? And the answer is nowhere. There's nowhere you can go to escape the presence of the Lord. I thought about others who disagreed with God. When Moses didn't want to obey God, he at least tried to reason with God. He at least tried to say, God, now you know I don't speak well. And God, I appreciate that you've tried to place confidence in me, but you've evidently made an error. Call Aaron. Call Aaron. Elijah, at least you could blame his on discouragement and depression. Yes, he ran from the Lord, and yes, he was in a depression, and yes, he complained to the Lord that he was the only one. That no one else had stood for the Lord, that no one else had tried to be right. At least he tried to reason with God. Jonah didn't even try to reason with God. He just said no. But then let us remember, this event is real. What we're reading and talking about tonight is not a myth. It's not a parable. It's not a story. There really was a man named Jonah. There really was a city called Nineveh. And Jonah really was called of God to go to this place and preach to them about their wickedness. I tried to imagine, what is that like? And I guess in the only terms I can think of, it would be for me to get on a plane for Afghanistan find the strongest Taliban stronghold where they absolutely seethe with hatred towards the West, and go in and preach to them that they need to believe in the God of the West. They need to believe in the true God, Jehovah God, and they need to walk away from their commitment to Muhammad and walk away from Islam. I'm not sure, but I think I know what would happen to me other than God's protection. I like to think of myself as brave. I like to think of myself as courageous and a man of conviction. But can I tell you the truth? I think if God told me, I want you to go to Afghanistan and I want you to go to the furthest remote city in that area in the strongest Taliban stronghold, and I want you to stand in the middle of that city and proclaim that they have believed in a false God, and that you have brought to knowledge to them the knowledge of the true God, I think my first thing would be, God, I'm 62. And my wife, she needs me so bad. And my church, how could they one day have a service? Now we're chuckling a little bit, but that's exactly what I would do, I think. I think I would try to find all the good things that would seem to make sense to God, because they make sense to me, why I should not go there. Jonah didn't even do that. He just said, God, no. He was plagued by hopelessness, by despair. He was afraid of doing it. He was confused about why it needed to be done. And he was blind to what God was actually doing. And instead of being on his knees and asking God for direction and for vision and for wisdom, he just said no. And let me just depart from the story for 3 minutes and tell you how I think that's us. To run from God, or even to ignore God's will for our lives, is to rise up against God. If I stood before God and said, no, I'm 62. No, my wife really needs me. No, I'm doing a good work. I'm trying to do a good work at this church. Now, understand, God would be gracious and patient with me and would reveal to me how He had others who could do the ministry here at church, and how my wife could do well without me if I would obey the will of God, and how my age would not be a barrier to a place that He called me. And God would show me all of that, and hopefully I would see all of that. But my point is this, that if at some point I don't stop resisting God on what God wants me to do, no matter how justified I feel, I have risen up against God. I have told Him no. No matter how good a work I could do somewhere else, no matter how justified I feel, when my ultimate answer to God is no, I have risen up against God. Every time we sin, whether it is not doing what we should do or doing what we should not do, it is us thinking that our way is better than God's way. It is us thinking that we know more than God, and that we know better how to dispose of our days and dispose of our lives and use our talents than God knows. We think that my wisdom, our wisdom and skill are greater than yours, Lord. And every time we sin, just like Adam and Eve, we are choosing to be our own deity. When I make the decision to transgress what I know God has said is right, I have said, you are not God, I am God. You say, preacher, I've never had that conversation with myself. Well, I'm just telling you, you have. You just haven't had it in those terms. The root of every problem in our lives is our desire to be our own God. It is our desire to apply our reasoning to what God is asking us to do. I have people all the time, let's pick a subject. Let's pick tithing. God says, tithe. It's indisputable. You can argue it. You can tell me it's Old Testament, and you can tell me it's not New Testament, and all I'm going to say back to you is, no, you're right. The standard given to us in the New Testament is give it all. So pick the one you want. I'm just telling you, God commands us to give, and the tithe is the starting place of 10%. And you say, preacher, I would never justify my own reasoning. I would never say no to God. I would never think that I knew a better way than God. And yet, I have met believers who want to believe they are obedient, fully committed Christians, yet do not tithe. Preacher, we like you a little better some other way. When we say no to God, we have said to Him, I will be my own God. God, I know what Your Word says, but You don't understand. I've got bills. Here's what you're saying. God, You think You see, but You don't see. Jonah thought if he could get in the bottom of the ship and cover up with boxes and blankets, he could run from the presence of the Lord. God couldn't see. Hey, God sees more than you've ever seen. And your circumstances don't change God's Word. God's Word is to change your circumstances. And so every time we disagree with God, what we are saying is, no thank you. I'll be my own deity. I'll make my own choices. I'll make my own decisions. And it doesn't have to be in full life matters. The truth is, life is made up of a bunch of little things. Where we say no. 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 You don't see what I see. You don't know what I know, God. But He does. We go our own way. We trust our own strength. In all of human history, there's only one person who has chosen to obey God in every decision, in every thought, and in every action. His name is Jesus, and His life was remarkable. Think of that. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Had you been the Son of God, would you have justified that away? Would you have said, God, do you really want, Father, you really want me on the cross? Did you hear the Sermon on the Mount, Lord? I thought it was a real good one. Lord, Father, did you see me raise the widow's son at Nain? Father, did you see how Levi's life turned around? Father, did you see how I was so respectful to my earthly mother and father? He could have justified and justified and justified, but had he not obeyed even unto the death of the cross. Our lives would have been lost. And so Jesus Christ, sent to be our example, gave us the example of obeying the will of God. The will of God. Never rising up and saying, I'm equal to you, I don't have to do that. I don't like this cup, let it pass from me. No, His life was typified by not my will, but Thy will be done. Jonah, where are you going to run from the presence of the Lord? Where are you going to run that you can get so far away from God that your disobedience doesn't have any impact, doesn't have any consequences? And the answer is, there's nowhere you can run. In running from the Lord, Jonah said, I don't like your will for my life. I don't like where you want me to go. I don't like what you called me to be. I don't like what you're expecting of me and my family. I don't like it. And God, I love you. And God, I'll serve you. But I... And in essence, what we're actually doing is rising up against God and shaking our fist in the face of God and saying, no, no, no. Well, I'll conclude with this. Had it been me, if my name were God, I'd have crushed Jonah like a bug. Can I just be honest? I'd have crushed him. You'll receive from my hand the good message that makes you a hero in Israel. But when you disagree with me and I call you to do something difficult that doesn't align with your desire for your life and your vision of your life, then you rise up and tell me no. Squish. But we are not God, are we? And God, after a pipsqueak, runs from him. After a pipsqueak that he has lifted up and raised him up and given him reputation and given him status and given him position. God, when this pipsqueak wants to run from the presence of the Lord, God responds with grace. And he shoves him down a big fish's gut. So that in that belly, he can learn that obedience to God's will for your life brings blessing to you and blessing to others. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you tonight and we ask you to speak. How like Jonah we are. Oh, I pick tithing because it's an easy one to pick. But how like Jonah we are in how we live. You tell us, your word tells us so much for every facet of our lives. And if we like it, we receive it. But if we don't, we reject it. Oh, we justify it. We might call it old fashioned or your interpretation or this, that, and the other. But if we don't like it, we just run from your presence. We just buy a ticket going the other direction. And we think that we can get so far from you that disobeying you won't have any consequences. Oh, Lord. How we desire to lead ourselves. How we love to depend upon our own reasoning. How we love to view ourselves as strong enough to stand alone. How we love to go our own way. Lord, speak to us. And where we have hardened ourselves to your will, oh, not that we're not living where you want us to live or doing what you want us to do, but in aspects of what you want in our life, maybe we've allowed some things in that we know full well you do not want in our lives. And maybe we're leaving some things out that we know full well you want us to do. And yet we excuse ourselves because we're doing some percentage of right. When in truth, the picture is we're rising up against God. And so, Lord, we know you're gracious and long-suffering. But help us to respond to that grace. And because you love us and because we love you, surrender to you and submit to you and change those things in our lives that we know are displeasing to you. Help us not to be Jonah, to run away from your presence. Father, speak to us and call us back to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you quietly stand to your feet? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Listen. As I was preaching this evening, maybe God just pricked your heart. Said, you know, you're telling me no about this, but you know I'm speaking to you about it. Something that you've got in your life that I've touched and you know I don't want it there. Something you're not doing that you know I want you to do. Listen, God's grace would allow you to come to this altar and confess it, and God will help you correct it. Don't raise your fist to the Lord. Don't rise up against God. No, we're not Jonah. We're not getting on a boat. We're not going to be swallowed by a fish. But we do have the spirit of Jonah at times. God, what you've asked me to do is too hard. God, what you've asked me to do, I cannot do. God, what your word says, I just don't want to. The spirit of Jonah. As the instruments play, if God's spoken, would you come? Would you come? The spirit of Jonah that says, no. No, I know what you're saying. I know what you want. I know what your word says. No. No, I don't want to. God is a gracious God. God is a gracious God who says, you come, I'll work with you. He doesn't want us to run from Him. He wants us to run to Him. God, I hear you. God, I hear you. And I'm not going to be so hard that I think I can throw a box and a blanket over me. I don't think I can hide my heart from you. God, I just want you to know. I hear you. And I know you know where I'm at. And I know you know that I know you've spoken to me about this. Would you come? God, help me. And He will.